Well, good morning. Happy Mother's Day to you. We're grateful for all the moms, right? All of our teachers, coaches, folks who pour into young lives. We're grateful for you today. My name is Dean. I'm the lead pastor here. And whether you're with us in person or you're listening to LifePoint online, like I said, we're grateful that you're with us today. I know, you know, you think about a day that we celebrate. It's a great day, right? For some, it's exciting, and it's a tough day for other people. There are folks who are a part of our fellowship, certainly part of our community, who would like to have children but cannot maybe have children physically. Or maybe you're here and you're a mom and you're estranged from your children. Maybe there's this kind of awkward distance that extends between the two of you. Maybe here today and you're a single mom, right? You guys deserve the biggest hug and pat on the back, right? Doing all of that, doing all that work by yourself, or could be young, and maybe you've chosen not to have children, and maybe days like today, you kind of feel a little second class or whatever, not intended, right, at all, but you feel the burn of that a little bit. Maybe you lost your mom this year, or maybe you lost a child this year. There's all kinds of wonder and pain associated with days like today. So our big idea for the day, the thing that we're going to focus on, is that God's love is greater than any other. Now, you got a listening guide wherever you came in if you want to jot some notes down as we go. That's the first thing there on the listening guide, or if you're taking notes in the LifePoint app, either way. Kind of an unusual passage today for this day, but one of the things that I know about virtually all, if not all, but virtually all moms for sure, is that you have this tendency to feel judged, to feel like in the most sleep-deprived state that you've ever been in, sprinkling a little postpartum depression, that a lot of people have ideas for you, suggestions for you about how to parent. Well, lucky for you, I've got a good verse for you today. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. All the moms said? Amen. Yeah, all the moms are buying into that verse. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? All right, so this is the audience participation part of the message. If you're watching online, that's you too. You don't get to skip out. Everybody put your index finger up. Stretch it as far away from you as you can. Not a big deal, right? Bring it as close to your eye as possible. Don't put it in your eye. We don't have insurance for that. Get it as close to your eye as possible, and all of a sudden, that's a big deal, right? Jesus is saying here, there's a speck out there. Speck's no big deal, but we all know the sensitivity of getting something small, right, in our eye. Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will clearly see to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You know, this is probably the most quoted verse in all of America today, I would guess. Anytime it seems like that I turn on the television and watch a talk show, anytime there is a situation in our country that requires a moral judgment, the first thing that gets rolled out is Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not. That you be not judged. That's what the Bible says. Anytime you say to somebody, this is wrong, and this is wrong. Now the Bible says, judge not, lest you don't judge me. You can't judge me, right? Because the Bible says, judge not that you be not judged. Let me give you another verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. So on the one hand, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. On the other hand, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says the spiritual person judges everything. So which one is it? What do you do when the Bible seemingly says one thing in one place and the other thing in another place? The best commentary on the scripture is always the scripture. And when you look at the words, what you realize is that the Bible uses the word judge in a couple of different ways. We do the same thing. When we think of a judge, one way that we use the word is we think about a person behind a bench, right? That pronounces guilty, not guilty. We think about an Olympic judge, somebody who applies a score to a performance. And that is one use of the word judge. But the other use is probably the way we use the word more often than that first usage. It's to show discretion. It's to look at two things and to judge between them. Not necessarily always good and bad, but sometimes it's better and best to apply discretion to a situation and figure out which one of those two is best. Here's what I think Jesus is saying in this text. I think he's saying, listen, you better show discretion in how you apply judgment. Because in the same way you do that, it's gonna impact your eternal judgment. What I mean by that is you and I have the opportunity as we move throughout the world to address situations and circumstances. The scriptures are encouraging us here to show discretion about those things because God is a judge. God is a judge on a bench. God is an Olympic judge. And someday all of us individually will stand in front of him and he will pronounce judgment. So the way that you and I show discretion directly impacts that judgment kind of moment. You see what the text, I think, is trying to encourage us towards there? So what does that mean for us? That means that you and I have to be really careful about how we apply judgment. There's a difference between presumption and discretion. Somebody who presumes to know everything, they set themselves up as judge and jury for all situations. They think they can, because they know everything, they can look into everything and apply judgment across the board. They're kind of that know-it-all, think that they're right all the time kind of personality, and maybe that shows through. Maybe they mask it really, really well, and it's going on the inside all the time. Either way, the scriptures say, be very careful about applying judgment to other people, because the same way that you apply judgment, you've got this judgment moment coming up eternally that's gonna be a big deal, and the way that you apply judgment is gonna play into that moment. So what do? I would say to you, become an encourager instead of a judger. I know judger's not a word, I made it up. Become an encourager instead of a judger. That's not in your notes, but I would write it down if you get a chance. Encouragement is one of the most attractive opportunities that you and I have in the world to use the influence that God has given us. Instead of setting yourself up and presuming that you know all the background, you know all the issues, you know all the rights and wrongs, you know what went into moments that you weren't even there for, right? That you weren't even present for, that you don't even understand. Instead of judging and then passing that along as gossip, the scriptures say, no. Show discretion. Because remember, same way that you do or don't do that, that plays into that eternal moment. Now, how does that apply to a day like today? I would just say to those of you maybe who are parents, right? Whenever you see a young mom, maybe she's about to pregnant, maybe close to delivery, and she's about to deliver her first child, think before you speak. Don't share your horror story with this young mom about how you caught some rare disease when you were when you're delivering your child. Don't do that. Hold that, just swallow that story, right? Hold on to that. If you're an older parent, you see younger parents, and man, they've got little kids and they're not sleeping at night. Don't one-up them. Well, 40 years ago, we didn't have baby monitors. We had to walk all the way up the stairs and check up on the kid and come all the way back. That's not helpful, right? Don't do it. And listen, I'll just give you one more. Just one more for me, okay? Stay off social media with your comments. We don't need them, right? When you get on social media and you just start judging everyone randomly, which we all know you're really speaking to someone specifically, but you're not brave enough to say their name, right? We know that. You're out there just throwing judgment. That's not helpful to jump on Twitter, right? And tell everybody what you think because you've got all the answers. Listen, we need to tweet others the way we want to be tweeted. I've been waiting all week to say that. All week to say that. Listen, it is not helpful. It's just not. You have the opportunity to become an encourager, right? Instead of a judger. What do you want to be known for? Jesus is so clear. Don't be a hypocrite. You're a sinner. just as much as anybody else that you're speaking to. You need the love and the presence of God just as much as anybody else that you're speaking to or about. So swallow it and take the opportunity to encourage. Why? Because there's an eternal moment when we're all gonna stand in front of this God of the universe. So I guess the bigger question is, how do we relate to him? That's the next verse in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6. This verse, those verses to me, I think people would say, those are the hard verses to judge not lest you be. That's hard to interpret. This is the hard verse to interpret. Do not give to dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. Don't throw your pearls in front of pigs. Now, the way that this verse was interpreted most often, not always, but most often for me, growing up maybe in church at times, listening to this verse taught, don't throw your pearls, old King James, in front of swine. The way this verse was interpreted was, well, don't hang out with immoral people. You're a pearl, right? You're a pearl. Don't throw yourself in front of immoral people and hang out with immoral people because they're always gonna cause you to sin. There's only one problem with that interpretation. Jesus didn't live that way, right? Jesus was called the friend of sinners. Jesus was called a drunkard. They assumed he was a drunkard because he hung out at times with drunk people. Now, I'm gonna go backwards. Do we have to show discretion about those moments in our lives? Absolutely, absolutely. At the same time, that can't be the correct interpretation, in my opinion, of this passage, because Jesus directly contradicts it in his life. He said to the disciples that they ought to have relationships with people who are in the world. So what does it mean? Don't throw your pearls in front of pigs. We've been blessed the past few years at our house through the help of some really good friends. My youngest daughter, Sylvia, has been able to take a hog to the Delaware County Fair through the local 4-H program for the last couple of years. So we've learned just a little bit about pigs, a little bit about how, by the way, yesterday, and I didn't know the timing of, you know, we obviously picked the passages long in advance for the days, but yesterday happened to be pig selection day. So we drove out to the suburbs of Marysville. I don't know if you all know those exist or not, but the suburbs of Marysville out there, and we went out to Farmer Scott's farm, and there was a little pen there with a bunch of barrows and guilds. Those are boys and girls, just in case you're wondering. I want you to appreciate the kind of information you pick up here. Running around this little pen, and Sylvia had to look, and finally she picked a little pink guy about this long, right? Something like that. Had spots on his rear end that were darker. So the farmer called him a blue-bootied barrow. That's what he called it. That's not the word he used, but I'm going to use that word because it's family church, right? So that's what he called it. And so we picked out our hog yesterday. And you know what I learned about pigs? Number one truth about pigs. Pigs have one goal in life, one goal. They're a walking appetite. They want to fill their bellies at all costs. Pigs don't have a strong sense of values, right? They want to eat and eat and eat. They're just a walking appetite. And I think that's what Jesus is saying here. I think Jesus is pointing out that there are different levels of life. We've talked about this before. It's springtime right now. My grass, right, lays down all winter long. It's laying down there, and all of a sudden it gets a little warmer. We throw down a little fertilizer, and that little blade of grass grows up nice and tall, stretches towards the sunlight, and I come with my mower, zing, right? Slice them right off at the top. How come? Because grass can't hear, can't see. It's got no idea, right, that I'm coming along there. And I'm going, why? Because grass, plants, they're a certain level. They're alive, but certain level of life. Animals are a higher level of life. Animals, they can respond to their name. They can respond to commands. They're a higher level of life. But pigs, they can't show discretion. You throw a $20 bill down in front of a pig, he's going to turn and eat slop, right? He's not going to put that 20 in his wallet and think, man, I had a great day today because I found 20, right? He's not going to do that. He doesn't understand the difference between, as a matter of fact, pigs prefer slop to pearls. They're crazy pigs, dumb pigs, right? No, it's not the pig's fault that he doesn't understand the value of a pearl. That's not what Jesus is saying. That's not the point. The point is not that pigs are dumb. The point is that why would a pig's owner ever throw a pearl in front of a pig? The pig's owner, he's the idiot here in Jesus' story. He's the one who's wrong. Doesn't he understand that there are different levels of life? So what's Jesus' point? Here's what I think Jesus is saying. Do you not understand that I have set in front of you eternal life? And you would prefer the slop, the temporary slop that the world offers to me. Jesus defines eternal life this way in John chapter 17, verse 3. He says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus says, I am putting eternal life, I am putting the pearl in front of you, and you don't even recognize it. You would rather turn and live according to your own appetites instead of reaching out and embracing what I'm offering to you. And so in our case, how does that work? It works. Okay, God, I'm gonna follow you no matter what, as long as I'm number one in sales, right? God, I'm yours. As long as Brady still thinks I'm cute, I'm yours, and I'm gonna follow you. As much as you give me a yes to my prayers, as much as my blog is successful, God, I'm gonna follow you. I'm gonna be all yours. I'm all, as long as I'm a starter on the team, God, you're mine, and I'm. Do you see how you and I have the tendency to put our own appetites in front? Jesus says there are eternal priorities that you have the opportunity to live. Eternal life is not something that happens when you die. The moment you receive Christ and connect with him in a personal relationship, that's when eternal life begins, and you have the opportunity to value eternal realities and live for eternal things instead of just the meager temporary things that a culture or a world system that we live in offers to you. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Dean, that's okay and all, but man, it's Mother's Day. Like, why are we talking about pigs and pearls? And so let me do my best. I want to give you three applications of this text that I believe hit our chart today. It hits our chart as mothers, as teachers who pour into students, and as coaches who maybe pour your life into players. Three applications real quick. Number one, we've got to give them away. We've got to give them away. There's something that happens to a teacher or a parent or a coach that when you have this group of young people, when God gives you a child, what you tend to do is you tend to treat that kid like your pearl. That's really the question that comes out of the text. What's your pearl? I'm gonna say kids make really bad pearls. You tend to treat that kid like he's everything. And the greatest thing, and so you're gonna live your life for that. You're sabotaging the kid, and you're sabotaging your own personal relationship with Christ. And I get the emotion of it. I get it. I think as much as I can, I understand. I remember when Angie and I, when we were in the hospital and we had Sydney, our first child, and she's in the little room in the little clear plastic thing, all wrapped up, got the little cap on, and the nurse comes in towards the end of the day and she says, hey, you can keep your child in here. Well, baby can stay in here with you all night, or we could just take her and put her in the nursery all night. Ha! Take my child out of the room. You're not doing that. I felt like William Wallace. She will stay in my room all night long, right? Because this is my kid, right? By the time we had our third child, Sylvia, nurse walks in, you could keep her in there. Take her to the nursery. How long can you keep her? Can you keep her a few days, week? That'd be fine. take it, right? I mean, things change, right, as a parent. And I think that we have the tendency to look at our kids like God has given them to us to own, when in reality, what you and I need to do is give them away. We need to actively place our kids back into God's hands. I don't mean passively. I don't mean to say, I mean to actively pray on a regular basis and say, God, these children, these students, these players, they're not mine. They're yours. And I'm going to do the best I can with them as you've given them to me, granted them to me. I'm grateful for them and I love them, but they're not mine. They're yours. We have this idea that God has given us kids, students, and players so that we can get them done, right? But what we don't understand is that children are the great sanctifier. They are the thing that God uses to get us done. We're not getting them done. God is using children to get us done. And the wonder and the love and the, at times, frustration, drive you out of your mind, craziness is what God uses to transform our hearts and souls into reliant people upon Him. And I understand, you're here today, you're a young parent. I'm not gonna feed my kid baby food you buy in a store. No. I'm going to go home and from scratch, I'm going to make organic non-GMO baby food to feed my child, right? For about a week. And after that, the 5-second rule starts to apply, man. It's like, whoop, get that off the floor, stick it right back in there. Ain't no big deal. I understand the ebb and the flow of how that goes. But at the same time, I would say to you, I'll say it from Paul's perspective, be a weak parent. Be a weak parent. You know what Paul says to the Corinthians? He says, I therefore now more boast in my weaknesses. When was the last time you did that? When was the last time you rolled up into a conversation and said, you know what, I'm terrible at that. Awful at that. When was the last time you humbled yourself in front of somebody else and you bragged about your weakness? No. What do we tend to do? We tend to present, right? We got it all together as parents. We've got the right boundaries. We've got the right set of guidelines. We've got the right kids and we shine them up, right? We walk them into rooms and places and spaces and we present them to everybody just like, hey, this is the way. Don't be a hypocrite, Jesus says. Don't presume that you've got all the answers. That you've got that you're the perfect parent, or you've got the perfect kids, or you've got the perfect students, or you've got the most righteous players. No, we got to give them away on a regular basis. Which leads me to the second thought. Don't just give them away. The second thing is we got to love them well. Love them well. Did you know that God, in the scriptures, he compares his love to the love of a mother? I'll read you a verse from Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 15. It says this, can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Like a mother nursing, can a mom forget? She can't forget emotionally, she can't forget physically, it's impossible, right, to do. God says, even though other people who love you, will they'll do that, they'll forget about you, because their love tends to be contractual kind of love. They'll love you as long as you benefit them. God says, I'll never forget. God compares his love. You know what? The love of a mom, it just never, ever stops. That's the reason I love the video that we showed before the message. That is such a great picture. There's no on-off switch for the way that a mom loves and cares and gives and gives and gives. And God says, what you think about in that kind of love, that is my kind of love to the nth degree. God's love is greater than any other love in our lives. Now, why is that such a big deal? Because you compare those two kinds of love, that contractual love and that covenant kind of love. You compare those two things, right? Covenant love says, I'm gonna love, I'm gonna show up because you're you. Contractual love says, I'll show up as long as there's a benefit to me. I'll show you a picture of me and my mom. It was about six or seven or so years ago that we caught a couple of days out. And you know, the scriptures, Ecclesiastes, I think it's Ecclesiastes that says, when you get older, people will take you places that you don't wanna go, right? So my mom turned, I think she turns 81 this year. She went 80 last year. My niece took her out for lunch, and I got her an iced tea to drink, but then gave her a unique sign to hold up. I'll show you a picture of that as well. Ecclesiastes is right, isn't it? You know, I've got one of those blue ribbon moms. Like, Dean, I got no criticism. And I know not everybody's like that. And I know that some of you are like, well, my mom didn't really love me. Well, I understand. I'm telling you, I'm blessed with that kind of mom. And she's kind of struggling right now with Alzheimer's disease, with the progression of that. I talked to one of her caregivers last week, and she said, you know, today, your mom thought that you were little. You were in elementary school, like first grade, kindergarten, and all she could keep talking about was, were you safe? Where were you? Why weren't you there? Why weren't you? And I just thought, you know, even in the middle of this terrible, awful disease, you can't turn it off. You cannot stop a mother's love. There's no dial for it. There's no switch for it. It just never, ever stops. And God says, listen, that's the way. That's the way that I love you. There's a couple, I think their names are Dave and Penn Bosch, wrote a parenting book years ago. But one of the things that people were talking about the book is that Penn talked about whenever they would drop their child off, their first child, I believe it was a boy, and they would drop him off and they would go out on a date, which young parents, if you're here, please, please, please continue to date one another. Find somebody will take good. I know you think no one will care for my child the way. I get it. Go out on a date, put the kid with somebody, right? They'll love the kid. They can take care of the kid for a couple of hours. You need to do it. You need that time to invest in your marriage. But anyway, I digress. Penn said whenever they would drop the kid off at the babysitter's house, she started doing this when the kid was very little. Kiss him on the forehead and say, mommy's always come back. And she just kept doing it. And as her kids got older, she dropped them off for preschool, kiss them on the forehead. Mommy's always come back. And you know what she was doing? She was teaching that little guy a really important principle about God. That no matter what you do, and no matter how far you stray, no matter how far you go, God's love is constant. He is always coming back. And that's important on a day like today, because I'll just say that I've seen some parents who have done everything right. They read every James Dobson book. They did everything right. The boundaries were right. Everything was, and their kids made unwise choices and decisions and kind of wandered away from faith. And then I've seen families who mom and dad are kind of absentee. They're in and out. They got no boundaries, got no spiritual input into their kids. And the kids turn out great. How can that be? It's because when our kids reach a certain age, teenage years and up, they make their own decisions. They have a will. They're sinful. And some kids are gonna make wise decisions and some kids are gonna make unwise decisions at times. But if we're doing the right things, if we're giving them away, if we're saying, okay, God, my daughter, my son, my student, my players, they're not mine, they're yours. You see the self-differentiation that occurs there to some degree, and then that frees you up to love them well, even in the midst of making poor decisions, unwise decisions. And that leads me to the last thing. And the last idea is that we point them up. You know, Jesus, whenever he lived here on the earth, the end of his life, he's got this crew of men. And they walk through difficult times together. They walk through victories together. Close, tight group of guys. And yet, when Jesus goes to the cross, bold, right, Simon Peter, I will die with you. He gone, right? He's not, that's, and here you find throughout the moments and the hours then of the crucifixion, here's Jesus on the cross. And the moment he needs, right, this crew the most, there's nobody there. Well, there's not nobody there. John chapter 19 records just this brief detail towards the end of the crucifixion. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister. And I just spent a little bit of time this week trying to think about what it would be like to be Mary. To see this son that God has placed into your hands, to see him crucified on a Roman cross, falsely accused, inaccurately judged, tortured for no reason other than he brought goodness and grace into the world. And what would it be like? And certainly, I would think Mary would be, if she could trade places, she would do it. But what was it like for her during those hours? And because I know as parents and as teachers and coaches, the real struggle that we have is we want to control outcomes. We want to make sure our kids turn out like this, or our students do this, or our players excel like this. But how out of control did Mary feel in that moment? And the reality was that Mary would have, even though she would have changed everything if she could, I thought about, she could not save him because he was saving her. You see, Mary is just like you and me. Mary was born into a sinful world. Mary was a sinner, right? She was overbearing at times. We saw that at the wedding of Cana at Galilee. She called Jesus crazy, right? One time brought the posse. They were going to take him back home and perform an intervention on. Mary was flawed just like you and I are flawed. And so the reality is, as she's sitting there, she would have taken him off the cross. I don't know that what Mary maybe could soak all in the moment, that he had to be there. That she couldn't save him because he was saving her and you. It wasn't just Mary's sins. It wasn't just my sins that put Jesus on a cross. But it was your sins as well. So let me ask you this question again. What's your pearl? What is that thing in your life that is worth more than anything else? Now, it's easy to say Jesus, right? Sunday school answer, Jesus. What does your time say? What do your resources say? What do your eyes and ears and your attention say? Everybody's got a pearl. It's universal. We all have something. What is worth to you more than anything else? You better show wise judgment. You better be able to show discretion as you look at the slop, right? The temporary slop that the world has to offer that's here and then is gone. Don't presume you know it all. Jesus is saying, I am setting eternal life in front of you. For some of you who are here today who aren't Christians, today is the day when you should reach out and you should receive it. You should take this God of heaven who's come to earth, lived a perfect life, died a perfect death to pay for your sins. His love is greater than any other. Let's pray together. God, I pray right now for folks who are applying discretion to your word, to what's been spoken to them today, God. They are right now discerning what their next step is gonna be. And God, I pray for people who are here today who don't know you, who don't have a relationship with you, that God, this morning, they would say yes, because your love's greater than any other kind of love. Maybe they don't have all the answers, maybe they don't have it figured out, but the most important thing, that God, they would say to you, that you are their pearl. As we just continue to stay in that attitude of prayer right now, I'm gonna pray up here, and if you're here today and you're not a Christian and you wanna take that step of following Christ, I'll pray up here. You can pray with me in your seat. You don't have to say the words exactly like I say them. It's not what it's about. It's about the intention of you to repent of your own self-reliance, of your own worldly appetites leading your life and making him the most important thing. If you'd like to do that, just pray something like this. Dear Jesus, thank you for coming to the world. Thank you for sacrificing your life for my sins. Thank you for being resurrected on the third day to give me hope for my future. Jesus, today I'm just asking that you would forgive me of my sins. And I want to say, and I want you to be my pearl. The most important thing. Thank you for this great salvation gift. Again, we're just gonna stay in that attitude of prayer. I'll just ask, nobody's looking around. It's a real personal time between people and God. But the scriptures are clear that whenever you take that step, you don't do it alone and in isolation, but that you let others know. Jesus died publicly for you, and we begin that process of publicly proclaiming our faith for him. So I'm just gonna ask that you would allow me to be the first person that you tell that you received Christ today, just by raising your hand. Would you do that right now? Nobody's gonna point at you, nobody's looking at you, nobody's gonna ask you to say anything. This is a way to seal it up. Thank you. Yeah, just put them up and take them right back down. Thanks, all the way in the back, I see you. You say, yeah, today's my day. And Lord, I pray for folks in the room who are Christians, who maybe, God, have gotten their appetites in front of your love. And maybe there's, Lord, this thing out there that's competing for time and attention and resources. And God, I pray today that we will all repent, that we will turn our hearts towards you, that we will confess that thing and that we will repent of it. And God, that we will walk in beautiful wonder and fellowship with you.